Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church, a New Testament-based Great Commission Church, which aims to make, mature, and multiply disciples in community, loving God and loving people, expanding the cause and kingdom of Christ through God's Word. And now let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
We're talking revolution here. Every revolution of every kind, I think, has a face to it. Maybe two faces. Whether it's military, social, cultural, you need faces to go along with a revolution to kind of make it go, to inspire people, whatever side that may be, to be a face of a revolution, to be the image of it. For instance, and I have pictures of a few, I think, when you think of communism, you think of maybe someone like Joseph Stalin of Russia. You might think of Mao Zedong, China, Fidel Castro. Those may be 20th century faces of communism. Feminism has a face. I don't know if we have the photo up. Do you have that, Jared? There you go. That's the big three of the Communist Party, having a party there. And then following them, that's Gloria Steinem, the modern face of the feminist movement that began in the early 1970s. I'm old enough to remember her. And she would be another one. Well, there is now today a sexual moral revolution going on in our country. It's been taking place, I think, over the last generation, skyrocketing lately. You probably know it's taken recently an unprecedented, if not an unbelievable, turn. The LGBT agenda, and that stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender agenda, is now at the T level, the transsexual level. To the extent that some people want to redefine the very reality of sexual identity. What it is. And that's, of course, determined at birth. That worldview, that idea, has spawned a controversy that's really on the verge of becoming a full-blown crisis in this country. Public bathroom use is now an issue. I never thought I'd see that. I'd approach anything like that in my day. But it's here. I mean, you have to ask yourself today, soon, if things keep going as they are, where are you going to the bathroom? Which one are you going to pick? If you're in a public school in particular, a mall, a college, university, government building, Target, on and on and on. Where do you go? And the face of this issue, in my view, which I think we have up there, is none other than Bruce Jenner. Bruce Jenner is a man who I saw as a teenager on the left there in 1976 on television. He was a record-setting, gold medal-winning decathlete at the Summer Olympics in Montreal. Became a U.S. celebrity. His picture was on the box of Wheaties. He was huge. He went on to celebrity status for other reasons, like being the subject, a subject in the Kardashians reality TV show. He began to reveal his identity as a trans woman on the right in April 2015. He publicly announced a name change from Bruce to Caitlin last summer, and his name and gender change became official last September. He has been called, why I have him there, is because he has been called the most famous openly transgender woman in the world. And he currently stars in a new reality TV series, I Am Kate, which focuses on the gender transition he went through from a him to a her. And he has become, therefore, I think, the poster boy or girl, if you prefer, of the transgender movement. Transgender simply means this, so you know, let's define the term. It's a condition of identifying with or expressing a gender identification that does not match a person's physical or genetic or biological sex that appears on their birth certificate. They identify with a gender, with a sex that is not physically their own at birth. And that's what's at the heart of this debate. Okay? This is about worldview. This is what this series has been about, as we said in our first part of this summer series, right? Christian philosopher defined worldview this way. Again, quote, a pattern of ideas, beliefs, convictions, and habits that help us make sense of God, the world, and our relationship to God and the world. End quote. But I'll put it more simply as I did before. Worldview is simply, everybody has one in this room. A worldview is a philosophy of life. It's the way you look at or understand or process the world, what's going on around you. More simply put, it's how you see the world. Everybody sees the world in a certain way. We as Christians, we want to see and understand the world as God does, which is revealed to us in Scripture. That's what we want. Right now, there is a relatively minor but very vocal group of people like Bruce Jenner who don't see the world or this issue as God does, unfortunately. Jenner is a person, some might laugh at this situation. We should want to weep. It's tragic, actually. This is a man who is very concerned. He is very confused. He's not quite sure what he is or when. For starters, he says he has no sexual interest in men, but he prefers women, which would make him then a lesbian woman if that's what he wanted to do. And I'm wondering, by the way, what they did with his gold medal in the records. Who won the award? Where do they go? Did Caitlyn Jenner win the Olympic decathlete medal in 1976? Second, more troubling, more problematic, Jenner identifies himself as a Christian. He even leans, he says, toward political conservatism. He's a Republican voter, and he says Donald Trump would be good for women. He said that. So he's all over the place, ideologically, we can assume. And in fact, more troubling, the President of the United States does not see this world as God does. And he is so confused and single-minded on this issue, I believe, that he recently had, as you might know by now, the Justice and the Education Departments of this country send a letter to all public schools in America notifying teachers and administrators of new regulations stating that they must, not should, they must let any student use the bathroom or changing room or locker room of their choice or preferred sexual ID, which of course, if you're transfluid, that's another one of the terms in this thing, that means you'll just change as you wish from time to time. That letter also threatens to withhold federal education spending committed already to school districts around the nation that fail to comply. What's the response? We are in interesting times. We now have 11 states in this country that have joined in a lawsuit actually suing the federal government, the White House, in essence, about an unconstitutional overreach, which I believe that it is. An outcry of Christian leaders nationwide is formed, including our own Baptist convention we affiliate with here in Florida. They're calling for more legal action, and we'll see how our governor responds. And you may not know this, but the government of the state of Oklahoma, this is how serious this is, has just filed a measure calling for the impeachment of President Obama from office. That means removal from office. Oklahoma wants the president out of office, primarily on the grounds that he is failing to obey his oath to protect the Constitution and preserve the Constitution of this country. This crisis is no longer just a little societal cultural movement. Okay, this is a full-blown civil and states' rights issue we haven't seen in more than a generation. And so it finds its root, this is why we're talking about it, it finds its roots in worldview. So, I look at you and ask, how are God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and loving, Bible-saturated believers, how are we supposed to think about this? How do we deal with this? How do we talk to people about this? Okay? Because here's a challenge. Go to the back of your Bible in your concordance and look for the word transgender. Not there. And if you go to a good Bible study Bible, whatever one you use and like, you won't find it there either. This is a recent phenomenon. In fact, the only near reference in the Bible that speaks pretty directly, somewhat directly to this issue, comes from the second law of Moses, Deuteronomy 22:5. And there's a list of social and moral laws that were given to Israel. And it says there this, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord our God. That's what we call cross-dressing today. or a person that does that is referred to as a transvestite. And that's a confusion of sexual identity there. And it's called an abomination to God, which is very strong language. You never want to be doing anything in the Bible described as an abomination to God. One Hebrew translation would say that's something that makes God sick. If he were physical that way. It's a pretty good hint where God is on this issue of transgenderism. Okay? So we're going to go to the source, back to the beginning, creation. For those of you who remember to walk through the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 is where we are. So we can start to think biblically, clearly on this issue, on this thing about transgenderism. And why we're going there is because we get God's original intent, His purpose in creation, including creation of the sexes, right? I mean, Genesis does mean literally beginnings. It means origins. It gives us the beginning of everything, of history, world history, human history, starts in Genesis. All the major themes of the Bible have their origin here. The beginning of the universe. Man and woman. Human sin. The fall of mankind. The promises of salvation. The beginning of the nation of Israel as the chosen people of God because of His special purpose for them as being the root of Messiah and Savior. Here we also learn about Adam and Eve. Satan, the tempter. We learn about Noah, the flood. And we have the beginning of the human institutions of, again, marriage, family, work, sin, murder, you name it. It's all here in Genesis. The Bible is the account of God's activity in history, and it starts here. And what we are at right now, where we're at, is day 6 of creation. The second part, and you're going to get the blueprint for the sexes. Short passage. I'm just going to make 2 points from it for you. God is the creator, number one. And number two, God created with purpose. God is the creator. God created with purpose. Let's look at the first one. Follow with me, Genesis 1, verses 26, 27. I'll read it again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. That's it. Now, that is largely about personhood. That's about relationship there. And guess what? The first thing that grabs me about relationship here, not only is God the creator, literally, 6 literal days, but He does it as one essence in 3 beings. Did you get the plural pronoun there? Let us make man in our image. Elohim, the plural in Hebrew. It's not 3 gods. It's God in a plurality. The great mighty God in more than one. He made man. So who's the us? Well, most good theologians that I know would agree that this is the first glimpse in the Bible at the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit creating them. Male and female. In fact, He uses the word He created man. Modern translation would have that as human beings. Man actually is a generic term that can be personalized. Man from Hebrew is Adam. Adam. Okay? And we are made in their image. Literally refers to resemblance. Like a picture. You look at a picture of somebody and you say, well, that looks like them. That's probably them. That looks like them. And then there's a synonymous term that follows it. In our image after our likeness. Likeness. And that could be used as a metaphor for like a model or a statue. So some way, somehow, each one of you are like a model, a statue, a picture. You resemble and are like God in certain ways. That's why we call ourselves image bearers. So leaving aside the second phrase of verse 26 for a second, again, verse 27 gives us more information. God created man in, or literally from the Hebrew, as meaning as, God created man as, or in essence as, His own image. The image of God, He created him, meaning mankind, male and female, He created them. Mankind, as you can see very clearly, this is not complex. Mankind is made up of 2 genders. Not 3, not 1, 2. Male, and female. They're not meant to be one. And the form here of God is stressing the spiritual more than the physical, because God the Father doesn't have a physical body. He is spirit. So the God-given image we have mostly is mental, spiritual capacity that enables us to relate to God, to serve Him by ruling over the created order on earth. That's our job to begin with. So being in God's image means that humans, we share something with God. Imperfectly as it is, His communicable attributes means things He communicates or gives us, like here it is. How are you like God? You have life. God is life. Personality. Truth. Personality is a big one to recognize, by the way. This is what separates us from animals. This is why Darwin evolutionary theory cannot be true. Animals don't have personalities. Truth. Wisdom. Love. Holiness. Justice. We have the capacity for fellowship with God. Paul even said in Ephesians 4, we were created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. All right? The distinction of humankind as male and female, you have to get this, is a point of separation in God's creation. Okay? There's no possibility that this verse is teaching that humans were androgynous, one sex only in the beginning, and then they morphed into something else. That's not it. The parts are different. Flip over to Genesis chapter 2, just as a little reminder. Verse 18, you see how this plays out. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man, so the man was already created as a man, that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper or helpmeet fit for him. Skip down to verse 23. Process. And the rib that the Lord God, or the side that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman, ish to isha, and He brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So that gives you some detail as to the complementarian nature God has in the beginning for men and women. They're not to be the same. They're not to change what they are. You're male or you're female. And this is the earth's first marriage, by the way. And you notice it is heterosexual, not homosexual. So you can't blend that either. Go back to Genesis 2, verse 24. Very familiar. Therefore, because of the creation, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that's in the intimate sex, in the intimate sense as well. Not that they're going to change gender. All right? These roles, people, our sex is predetermined by God. He doesn't make mistakes. It's fixed, like all of creation was fixed when creation began. Your biology is not something for you to choose. It's made up of different things. Your genitalia, the parts, the hormones, the genes. Those are all destined by God to be either male or female in everyone. And again, this is the predestination of a pre-fall world. This is the first week of creation. Six times God says in 6 days of creation, it is good. God created male and female and said, this is good. This is how I want it. This is how it's supposed to go. Then things change. The fall, the sin. Our world and our creation is cursed right now. And will be until God in flesh in the name of Jesus returns. That's why right now, life is hard and bad things happen. This is why we have drug addicts, alcoholics, and we have sexual addicts, and we have people that misidentify themselves in the world from who God made them to be. Some people suffer and they're confused. They long to escape this life. And one of the ways you do that, you reinvent yourself. You make yourself, you try to make yourself into someone that you are not. And we're never meant to be. Like another face of transgenderism, Laverne Cox. Born a boy, front page story on Time magazine. He now identifies as Laverne in his female identity. And his story is a sad one, and it's not atypical. Very painful childhood. An absent father, an emotionally disconnected mother, an attempted suicide, and a marginal church that didn't do much to help him. Cox said, quote, "I just thought that I was a girl and that there was no difference between girls and boys. I think in my imagination, I thought that I would hit puberty and I would start turning into a girl," end quote. And he had one twin brother, he had no sisters. What did Cox really want, though? What is underneath all of this? For him, it was one word, fame. And here's his quote. Cox said, quote, "I wanted to be famous. I wanted to perform. Those things I really, really wanted more than anything else," end quote. Well, he found a way to be famous, didn't he? Cox is now touring the country, giving a stump speech titled, "Ain't I a Woman?" And he claims there, quote, "I'm happy that I am myself, and I couldn't imagine my life if I were still in denial or lying, pretending to be a boy." Is that it? Is that all you have to do? Is our gender, our preference, is that just a preference or is it providence of God? John Piper put it that way. Is our sex determined by our decision in our mind or by God's design in our nature? Nature's a big word here. What does God say about this? He gives us an answer, right? It's in the text. "In the image of God, He created him," mankind, "male and female. He created them." So it's an either or. Okay? You know, we talk about the both and the either or fallacy a lot. This is not a both and. This is an either or. God's the creator of gender and biology. That's fixed. It's not open to suggestions from the creature to the creator. We don't tell him what's up. Flip over to Romans chapter 1. Make a note there. A text that I always look at when I do read it and go there. And reminds me so much of the United States of America in 2016. And you'll get some background as to how this kind of thing can happen. Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. Just follow me there. "For the wrath of God," that's His just anger, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness," here it is, "suppress or hold back the truth." That presupposes they know the truth. They're holding it back. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." How? Verse 20. "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature," how? "Have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." We get a glimpse of God and who He is and what He's about just by creation. Just by the nature of creation. But that truth doesn't go over real well today. Okay? We'll talk more about that next week as well. The one-sentence worldview summary of our sexual revolution today basically is this. My body is my business. What they leave out is the unspoken phrase that should follow that. My body is my business. Consequences be damned. That's the part you don't hear. Paul says God's created order or purpose reveals Himself and His nature so that we as image bearers can thank Him and worship Him. Look at verse 23 of that text, Romans 1. "We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images." Other things, other people. That could be taken right there by application to the issue we're talking about. Verse 25. "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." That is our country. That's it. That's where we live. That's us. That's where we're at. But God has a law of sexuality being broken all the time. But our unredeemed state hates it. We rebel against it. We fight against it. Same text, verse 26 and then verse 27. "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged," what's the word? "Natural relations." There it is. Women were meant to be one way, sexually. And now, in a time of rebellion, they choose to be another way. Natural relations for those that are, there it is, contrary to nature. Verse 27. "The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." Why is transsexuality wrong at a fundamental level? It's unnatural. It's a perversion. It's aberrant. It doesn't work biologically. From a physical standpoint, it makes no sense whatsoever. Once we understand why we were created and with what purposes. That's a great parallel the Lord's giving us here. He's saying God reveals His identity, His divine nature, His power, His majesty in our identity as male and female. So when people rebel against Him, they're rebelling against His created order. They do unnatural things, and even to the extent they'll identify themselves however they want. So again, this is worldview. This is battle about freedom, people. Man wants the freedom to do anything he wants. God made you to have in Christ the freedom to do what you should do. And that's a big difference. 1992, Justice Anthony Kennedy, still sitting on the Supreme Court, wrote in a very famous abortion decision, which was Planned Parenthood versus Casey. He wrote this, quote, "At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life," end quote. That's another way of saying, you just make up the world. You just make up yourself. Make up your whole thing. You're your own God. That's the real worldview nature of so many today. See, the culture wars are being fought in large part over that phrase. Who is God? Who determines what I am and what I'm supposed to be and where I'm supposed to go? Do I determine that or does He? At the root, this is what this is all about. Transgenderism is just another symptom of that root worldview. These are worldview issues. Okay? But what happens if we get that wrong? What are the consequences? I'm still in Romans 1, verse 28. Because Paul kind of gives us a little insight there. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." God is simply telling this culture today, this society, you don't want to thank me, you don't want to honor me, you want to live that way, you got it. I'm taking my hand of grace off. You want to do what you want to do, you do it. And then you'll suffer the consequences. What are they? Well, there's one here in verse 32. And it affects all of us, even the advocates that are not in this very small community of people. "Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." That's where we're at. It's one thing to do evil or wrong or break God's commandments, and then the rest of the people say, well, that's wrong. Now we have a society of people, an ever-growing society of people that says, I'm not doing that, but you want to do that? That's fine. Forget about the God thing. You want it, you got it. That's where we're at. You see, what people need to understand, especially Christians, your body doesn't belong to you. You don't get to do whatever you want with your body. Pastor, you got a verse for that? Sure, you know it, 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul wrote, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from who?" Right, God. "You are not your own, but you're bought with a price. So glorify, make much of God, make Him known in your body." How you handle your body is a way of worship, and how you magnify God and show Him, show people that God is alive and well. And Jesus owns your body. So transgenderism simply doesn't glorify God. It perverts His created order. He's built a nature within us, and we're fighting to break it apart. And in our case, it's this issue. And you know what? There are consequences all over the place. This has now been classified, has been actually for some years now. Transgenderism is called gender dysphoria. And you're not going to see the media use that word very often. You know why? Because it means gender identity disorder. If something is disordered, I mean, it's not functioning the way it's supposed to, right? It's a psychological condition, which according to the journals say is marked by significant emotional distress and impairment in life functioning, caused by a lack of congruence, big word, just means connection, between gender identity and biological sex assigned at birth. You know that this is a disorder that's listed in the most recent edition of the American Psychiatric Association? These are non-God people. And they're saying this transgender thing, it's messed up. It's not right. That's a disorder. And they don't even know the Bible. Listen, Dr. Paul McHugh, he's the distinguished head of psychiatry at Johns Hopkins University, former psychiatrist in chief there. He has studied transgendered people for 40 years. And he said, it is a scientific fact that, quote, transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. He was on a team that initially pioneered this guy, same-sex change or reassignment surgery. After studying the people more and the issue more, he ceased the practice there. And he stressed the cultural idea that, quote, one sex is fluid and a matter of choice, end quote, is extremely damaging, especially to young people. It's consequences, people, when you say no to God. Okay? He's written about Bruce Jenner. He's compared the mindset, listen to this, of a transgender person to somebody that has a disorder like anorexia or bulimia. This is life and death here, folks. Serious stuff. And not only do people risk their lives due to, as I've read, the complicated, brutal rounds of grotesque plastic surgery that one has to endure in order to try this, but then there's the bullying of others. Consequences all over the place. McHugh says this, quote, 10 to 15 years after surgical reassignment, the suicide rate of those that have undergone sex reassignment surgery rose to 20 times that of comparable peers. You go through to that extent, there's a pretty good shot you're going to want to kill yourself. And all of this is just happening from less than one half of 1% of Americans that struggle with this dysfunction. But there are other consequences for you and me and the rest of the country. We're now closer than ever, largely due to this issue now snowballing, to government tyranny in this nation. We have now a president and a Supreme Court that believe they can make up whatever laws they wish and whatever they wish, whatever way they wish, outside of the will of the people. Religious freedom is under siege, for sure. This issue is another example. You now have to be vigilant. You have to be aware, as I said earlier, concerned about what happens in the bathroom, and not only in the bathroom, but the classroom, because if these pro-LGBT and transgender laws and policies, if they continue to become the law of the land as they are, what are you going to do, Christian? Christian parents, you got to pray long and think hard about whether or not you should leave your children in government elementary and secondary schools. And as I've talked with my sister, who's a private school educator here, you may have to be concerned even if you're in a private school. Some of them. Am I blowing this out of the proportion? Oh, Pastor Bernie, you're over the top, man. You got this Romans 1 thing stuck in your head. To which I would reply, nope. According to the News Weeklies, quote, just one story I read this week. Girls from a swim team in New York City's Upper West Side are too scared to use the women's locker room at a Parks Department swimming pool. In March, a sign appeared there noting that everyone has the right to use the restroom or locker room consistent with their, quote, gender identity or gender expression. About the same time, the girls who range in age from anywhere from 7 to 18 became concerned after they saw a bearded individual in the woman's changing room. I'm just making this up. They are now using the family changing room to change in and out of their swimsuits, but it's not big enough, the family changing room, for all 18 girls. And they still haven't figured out what to do about that. The sign posted outside the locker room affirms this right to anyone that wants to identify themselves that way. It says, quote, individuals cannot be asked to show identification, medical documentation, or any other proof or verification of gender, and that anyone, who abuses this policy to assault, harass, intimidate, or otherwise interfere with an individual's right can be prosecuted. End quote. But wait, there's more. One more. A shopper at Ross for Less store in Texas was shocked as a man entered into the women's dressing room while she was still there. She complained to the manager and he replied, quote, he was representing himself as a woman today. And she said, I was in the dressing room when we heard a man's voice. And after her complaint, the manager went inside the dressing room, came right back out, called me to the side, and told me he was representing himself as a woman today. Today. Tomorrow he can be someone else. And the victim said, quote, he was in no way dressed as a woman even. He had on jeans, a t-shirt, 5 o'clock shadow, and a very deep voice. He was a man. End quote. Customer service rep there said, Ross does not discriminate against the transgender community. So people, this has now morphed into not just, again, this is a sexual revolution, it's not just a cultural issue. It also has a component in which it is a safety and privacy issue. Particularly, I would pay attention to all this, if you are a woman, particularly with children, smaller children. This is radical stuff. Let me ask you, how many of your dads going to be okay with your daughters dressing and undressing in some of these locker rooms and going to these bathrooms where men and boys can see them? How many are you up for that one? Or, I mean, I'm just thinking, what dad would go along with that in his right mind? And little wonder, even on as troubled as our times are today, almost two-thirds of Americans in the latest poll do oppose these transgender policies. That says a lot. Now, having said that, God is still the creator. As George mentioned in our worship time, he's still sovereign. And just his mention of male and female just prepares us for the blessing to follow. Second and last point, very quickly, that God not only is the creator, he created with purpose. He's functional. God is a smart God. He makes things for a purpose. They've got an order. And one of the big ones, primarily for us to be male and female, is so that the species of humankind can perpetuate itself, procreate, children, have children. That's a blessing for us, because that way we can have dominion or authority over the rest of creation. And this is what's interesting. God's dominion or his rule goes through a representative. And representatives like you and me. And you know what's interesting? This is intuitive to human beings. I found this. Egyptian kings later in their period of idolatry, they did a similar kind of thing. They represented their own rule or dominion by creating statues of themselves that they would give to others. So you'd always have that representation, that image, likeness of them everywhere. We're God's representatives on this planet. And why? Well, the general meaning of that verb, dominion, gets into subduing or bringing something under control for one's advantage. You could paraphrase it this way. We are to harness its potential, the earth, use its resources for our benefit. In fact, in an ancient Israelite context, that would mean things like this. Cultivating the fields. Mining the mineral riches of it. Using the trees for construction. Domesticating the animals and for food, etc., etc. So once again, God's talking about order and purpose and his creation. He creates us as human beings with responsibilities as representatives and all that. Okay? That's contrary to the revisionist worldview or idea today that we're just here randomly by accident so we can remake ourselves and our sexes in our own image. But that doesn't deal now, as we come to a close in a few moments, that doesn't deal with the challenge, what you do when you talk to someone who is sexually dysfunctional. Transgender person. What do you do when you meet them? Because on the one hand, we have to understand and speak the truth. But Paul says, speak the truth in love. So what do? It's tough. December 28th, 2014, a 17-year-old high school student apparently committed suicide after a difficult journey with confusion over their identity. In his suicide note, Josh Alcorn said that since he was 4 years old, he felt like a girl trapped inside a boy's body. Because of this, he desired to be called Leela, and he wished for people to relate to him as a woman. But among his final words in a final online post, he said this, quote, my death needs to mean something. I would agree with that. Everybody's death needs to mean something. Okay? It should, especially to Christians. We know about the sanctity of life, don't we? Don't we know that every life matters from womb to tomb, cradle to grave? So we should be aware that we are image bearers and we're made with a purpose. Communicate that to people. So I'm going to give you 5 things you can note, if you want to, of possible responses of what Jesus would do. I got a WWJD and a WWJS list. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? Let's give you 5. Number 1, you're confronted with someone like this and you say, you too are an image bearer. This text, point them to it that we're in today. They're made in the image of God. We're to love God. We're to love people. And we let people know that they are knit together in God's, in their mother's womb by God. Psalm 139. They're not some random accidental creature that evolved from some lower life form. Two, I would say this to a person like that. You are broken just like everyone else. Psalm 51:4 says that basically. We're all infected and affected by the curse of sin. You've all got this. You've all got symptoms of this in one way, shape, or form. Okay? But there's a solution in a person, and he brings peace. Jesus Christ, John 16:33, where the Lord said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace in the world, because in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's who they have to go to. It's like the blind man at birth in John 3. He was born defective. He was born blind. But God worked in his life. God works in our sinful, broken lives for His glory. And in fact, He only uses broken, sinful people for His glory. And that includes everybody sitting in this room. Number three, you should know, I would tell them, that Jesus came to rescue you, not to leave you in your sin and your pain and your dysfunction. Luke 5:32 says He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In spite of your rebellion, in spite of rejecting His created order, I would tell that person, Jesus loved you enough to die for you so that you could have real life transformation. So your identity would be in Christ more than it is in your genitalia. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Meaning those that believe. He's going to forever, I would tell that person, He will forever forgive the sins and the guilt that you have from a lifetime of sin and a lifetime of dysfunction and confusion. He can take that away. Fourthly, you should find a biblical church of disciples who will love you. Who love. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10. That won't forsake the assembling of themselves. They'll come together to encourage and admonish and exhort one another to good works and faith. They need to know, these kind of people need the truth spoken to them in love, but they don't need to be beaten up. They need compassion. They need kindness. They need to be discipled by believers that can walk the talk and talk the walk. And then be provoked to good works and to serve others. And fifth and lastly, is hope. I would just tell them, I want you to know something, person. You should know that life is hard, God is good, and Christ is coming again. Just take those three things home. Life is hard. Yes, we're messed up. You're messed up. But God is good. And Christ is coming. And better days are ahead. Romans 7. Paul wrote half of the New Testament, people, the first theologian and missionary of the church, and he had sin issues. He talks about it. It was a tug of war for him. Are we better than Paul to think that we won't struggle? Psalm 34 says the same. You can tell that person, listen, God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. That means God works transgenderism for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Even that. Revelation 21:4 points to the fact that in the future, hopefully sooner than later, there will be a time where there is no confusion over who we are. And there is no pain. There is no tears. There's no suffering. There's only joy. In Christ, there's a better day ahead. There's promises to claim. There's the hope of glory, the hope of heaven, and Christ. Jesus gives people today the only hope and soul satisfaction they could ever have. You see, these people are dysfunctional because they're searching for who they are. They don't know where they fit in. It's tragic. People, we have to love these neighbors. We have to pray for them. We have to encourage them as the opportunities present themselves. And we have to model Christ and the gospel to them. Don't compromise truth, but love people. It's a challenging balance. But we have to strive for it and pray for it. In fact, to help along those lines before we close in prayer, I invited a friend of mine, a fellow First Priority campus coach, as we call them, that train students on campuses like this one where we meet to learn how to share their faith and the gospel. And I want her to stand for a moment. She is a woman who struggled with an issue similar to this. Her name is Marilyn Acevedo. Give Marilyn a hand, would you? You want to see how God works things for good? Maryland struggled with same-sex attraction and is now married, has two wonderful sons. She is a faithful member at her church just over the road here. And she has begun, the Lord has really led her to develop a ministry to disciple and maybe help counsel and encourage and exhort those that struggle in families, that struggle in this issue. It's called Victory Over Shame. I have a number of these cards on the table when you get dismissed and go to lunch, our love feast. I pray you'll stay for that after we observe the Lord's table in a moment. You'd say hi to Marilyn. She can pray for you. You can maybe exchange contact information if that's something you feel like you need to do. And she'll work with you, can point you to other resources as necessary. I think you're staying for the love feast too, right? So you can kind of have lunch with us so we can sit down and you can get to know Marilyn better. And avail yourself of these resources. See, we preach the truth and then we offer help. We're not letting people go, dive off the deep end, because they're struggling. We all struggle with stuff. So we call it what it is and we love. Okay? We put those things together. So see Marilyn, if you would, after the service. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for Christ.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-saturated body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcom, C-O-M, church.org.